I heard a message by Tim James last night where he was talking about what he mentioned about how we're sin. Man is nothing but sin. He said that we're nothing but sin and uncleanness and worms, like John mentioned. And he said our address is Dunghill Drive. I thought that was pretty clever. I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 42. And also, while you're turning there, I want to share something real quick. Yesterday, I spent some time with a member of my family, and during our conversation, the subject of what I'm teaching in the adult Sunday school class came up. And I was explaining that we're talking about Joseph and all these things that happened to Joseph according to God's will, and it was how it all points to Christ and what happened to him and what he accomplished by his death for us. And it was clear that there was no interest, you know, in from my family member. And it just reminded me again that my true family is not the family I was born into, but the family of God.
Amen.
And as much as we love our natural families, our family is the family of God. If we're in Christ, that's our true family.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful that there are people here at Rescue that do appreciate hearing about these things in the Old Testament and how they point to Christ and what he accomplished. And so, with all that in mind, we're in chapter 42, and last week we left off in verse 25, where Joseph told his brothers to go back to the land of Canaan. And you'll recall that when Joseph was speaking to his brothers, they didn't know it was him. He was concealing who he was, and when he heard them confessing to one another what they had done to him so long ago, we're told here that he wept, and he was overcome with emotion. So Joseph was overcome with emotion as his brothers stood before him, and again, not knowing that it was him, and not knowing that he could even understand what they were saying because he spoke through an interpreter. And in verse 24, if you're with me in chapter 42, we read this in verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. And so Joseph had kept Simeon and cast him into a prison and told the others to go back to their house in the land of Canaan and to bring with them corn, enough to feed their whole family. And he said, don't come back here unless you bring your youngest brother. And so in verse 25, we read this, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Now, last week, we considered how this pictures the Lord Jesus, who will not accept our works or anything from our hands in return for his mercy, because his grace is free.
Amen.
And if salvation is of works, then it's not a free grace. So, and Christ will not be bought, but he delights to have mercy, and he gives free grace to whomever he's pleased to give it. And so that's what we see here in Joseph. He returns all their money to their sacks, and he gives them this corn. And then in verse 26, we read this, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender at the end, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And so, though they didn't know it, Joseph had placed the money in their sacks, and this caused them to be afraid of him, of his wrath, because they didn't know how that money got there. But they feared that somebody was trying to frame them. So it says their heart failed them. And we read in the next verse, and they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you to your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Now, watch this. Verse 35 says, and it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And then verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, or in other words, Joseph is dead, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away, all these things are against me. So when they find out that all of the money has been returned to their sacks, Jacob is upset, and he's afraid for their lives. He doesn't know that it was Joseph who put the money in the sacks. As far as he knows, they've stolen from the prime minister of Egypt. And so Jacob is upset, and he complains because he thinks that Joseph is dead and that Simeon might be dead too, and that if they take Benjamin back with them to Egypt, then there's a chance he might die. And so Jacob is really upset. And we read in the next verse, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. And he's talking about Benjamin there. And he says, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And Jacob said to him, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, that brings us to the end of this chapter, but before we go on to the next chapter, let's consider this again. Last week, we considered how Joseph had been hiding who he was from his brothers and orchestrating all these things so that at his appointed time, not at the time they would have chosen, but at his appointed time, he would reveal who he was so that they would understand that it was Joseph and not them who had the power to do with him as he pleased. Joseph had been given the right to do as he pleased. He could have had them killed without a moment's hesitation. And he also had the right to pardon them for what they'd done and even bless them with food and other gifts as it pleased him. And all this was his to give as prime minister of Egypt. And that points us to our Savior, who's been given all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. That's what this points to. And so when they saw the money, they didn't know it was Joseph who put it in their sacks. So they thought they were cursed. They thought they were in trouble. And they said, what is this that God hath done unto us? And that shows us that at least they knew God was in control. And they were all feeling guilty about what they'd done to Joseph, and so they were under convictions for the sins they'd committed. But Joseph wasn't angry with them. He was preparing to reveal who he was and to reveal that they were forgiven. Now, isn't that what our Lord does for all of his chosen people? At the time of his love, he reveals who he is, and he reveals that we've sinned against him, but that all of our sins are forgiven and that he's not angry with us. And it's because of his perfect obedience to all the law of God in our place and his death on the cross and that blood that he shed in our place that our sins have been removed from God's sight and he remembers them no more.
Amen.
If that doesn't bless you to think about that, then nothing else will.
No, sir.
There's nothing else anyone can say to give you any comfort. Our God is so merciful and gracious to his people. And all spiritual blessings and heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we're told in Ephesians that he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins.
Yes, sir.
And that when he was raised up, we were all raised up with him.
Yeah.
And that even now we're sitting in heavenly places with him. Listen to this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And now consider this, brethren, when Joseph was exalted, it wasn't just for his good, but for the good of his people. And when Joseph was exalted, his people were all blessed. And this corn and this money that Joseph freely gave them was just a glimpse of those blessings that were in store for them later.
Yes, sir.
And one day, very soon, they'd all be there with him. And that's just like with us. One day we'll be with Christ. And in chapter 43, beginning in verse 1, we read, and the famine was sore in the land. This famine was so severe that it was utterly impossible to find bread anywhere except in the land of Egypt. And so we read in verse 2, "And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down to buy the food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me to tell the man whether you had yet a brother?" And so Jacob is upset, and he's implying that it was unwise for his sons to tell the man that they had another brother. And we read in the next verse that they defended themselves. It says here in verse 7, "And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you yet another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down?" And so, in their defense, they stood before a man who had the power to destroy them if it pleased him to do so. And they'd already been accused by that man of being spies. And so they told him the truth, that they had another brother. And yet Jacob is so upset, he's not really thinking clearly.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but I can see myself here.
Yes, sir.
And thank God for his mercy and his grace. Because if he wasn't so long-suffering and patient, this sinner would be damned. And I know you feel the same way if you believe God. Now, several weeks ago in chapter 37, we read there that it was Judah who had not only suggested that they sell their brother Joseph to that band of Ishmaelites, but in chapter 38, Judah committed incest. And it was with his daughter-in-law, whose name was Tamar, and who had pretended to be a harlot in order to deceive Joseph into giving her a son, because he lied to her, and he wouldn't allow his youngest son to marry her as he'd promised. And you'll remember that he confessed that he'd sinned against God, and that he'd sinned against her, and that the Lord showed him mercy. He would not be forsaken by God, because it pleased God to have mercy on him for Christ's sake. And now here in verse 8 we read, "And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." Now, Robert Hawker said this. He said, "I detain the reader to remark the character here assumed by Judah as a surety, in which he was an imminent type of Jesus. It was Jesus who from everlasting undertook to answer for his people, and in this great office he hath fulfilled all righteousness and expired all offenses, and is new pledged, as Judah said here, to bring all his people and set them before his father." End of quote. And that's exactly what this pictures. This Judah here suggests that he would act as a surety for his brother Benjamin. In other words, he would pledge himself to be held accountable for everything that happened to him and on punishment of death. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, he who are his from all eternity. He took an oath to keep us from all harm and to bring us safely before his Father in heaven, without spot and without blemish. In verse 9, Judah says of his brother Benjamin, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except if we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time." In other words, we're wasting too much time. "And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land of your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in your sacks, carry it again into your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, and go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And so because of this famine, which the Lord ordained before ever the world was, they had to go back to Egypt.
Yes, sir.
And Judah is now a surety for his younger brother. And Jacob says, "God Almighty give you mercy before the man." And so in this respect, Judah typifies Christ, our blessed surety.
Amen.
But of course, unlike Judah, our Lord had no sin of his own to speak of. And So Christ has made a surety of a far better testament. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read this, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. It says there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them."
Amen.
You see, all throughout the scriptures, there are types and figures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all those types and figures only give us a little glimpse of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection from the dead. If the Lord Jesus Christ could ever fail to bring each and every one of his people and set them before the Father, then like Judah, he'd have to bear the blame for that forever. But that's utterly impossible. There's no way Christ could fail. There's no possibility that Christ could lose one for whom he shed his blood. It's absolutely impossible. And he said this, "My sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ took an oath to be the surety for God's chosen people?
Amen.
Well, that's what's pictured here in verse 9 of our text when Judah says, "I will be surety for him." And so we read here that Jacob sends Judah with his blessing to take Benjamin to Egypt to buy corn for his house. And he tells them to bring gifts before the governor of Egypt. And he says, "God Almighty give you mercy before the man." And then we read in verse 15, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Now watch this. "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.' And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house." Now, Benjamin was only about 10 years old when Joseph had last seen him. So you can imagine the joy on his face when he sees Benjamin. And it was a long time coming, but God's timing is always perfect. And Joseph had learned patience through all the trials that he endured. And so now all his brothers are in Egypt, and keep in mind that they don't know that it's Joseph standing before them. And when Joseph commands the man to take them into his house, he's speaking in another language that Joseph's brothers don't understand. And so it says in verse 18, "And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses.' And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, 'Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks.'" And so here Joseph's brothers are pleading for their lives. This is serious. They could be put to death for this. And but again, they're forgiven. They're already forgiven. Joseph is not angry with his brothers. And we read in the next verse that his steward says to them, "Peace be to you." In verse 23, "And he said, 'Peace be to you, fear not.'" Now watch this. "Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them." And then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Now consider this, brethren. In verse 23, this steward of Joseph's house says to them, "Peace be to you." And he says to them, "Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." Now, what does that remind you of? It's a picture of the gospel being applied to God's people. This steward or this servant tells them that their God and the God of their father is the one who blessed them with this treasure in their sacks. And then in verse 24, it says, "He gave them water." And isn't that what the gospel is to all those who receive it? It's like a cool glass of water to all those who are thirsty. And it says here that he even fed their mules with this provender. And so because they are the sons who were included in that covenant that God made, that he made with their father, they're blessed with these treasures. And God's servants are their servants just as God sends his preachers to be the servants of other men in preaching the gospel. And now we know that it's God alone who gives understanding, and that the preacher is just an instrument in God's sovereign hands, but God does send his preachers to declare this good news to all those who will hear it. And God's preachers understand that. And it is the responsibility of all God's preachers to declare that salvation is not something you can earn. And so Jacob told his sons to bring gifts to this man in the hopes that it might appease him, but that was not necessary. The servant told Jacob's sons that everything was forgiven and that everything was taken care of by the God of their father. And so they had no reason to bring gifts in an attempt to appease Joseph's wrath, because there was no wrath. You see the picture? And do you see what this points to? God's wrath has been appeased by Christ, our Redeemer, who bore the wrath in our place. And so when we come to Christ, let us all come boldly to the throne of his grace, trusting only in him. Now, before we move on, I want to also point out that it says here in verse 22 that they heard that they should eat bread there. And again, that's the good news of the gospel of free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear about this bread. There's bread enough to eat in God's house for all those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And our Lord said this: blessed are all those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And so in verse 23, we read that this steward brought Simeon out unto them, and you can be sure that they rejoiced. He's been released from this prison. All the brothers were reunited, and they were prepared to meet Joseph. And then watch what Joseph does when they offer him these gifts. He doesn't even seem to notice them. In verse 26, we read this: and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now watch this. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? He didn't even mention the gifts. He doesn't care about the gifts. He only cares about their welfare. That's the first thing he asked about. Why on earth would Joseph care about a bunch of figs and almonds? He's the ruler of all Egypt. And he doesn't need what they have. All he wants is their presence in his house because he loves them. Isn't that amazing? And that's just like our God. He doesn't need gifts from us. Everything belongs to him. He just wants to bless us. And what God wants, he gets.
Amen.
Isn't that what God's word says?
That's right.
Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. If God wants to bless his people, then he's going to bless them, and there's nothing that anyone in the world can do to stop him. So in verse 27, Joseph asked if their father was still alive. And in verse 28, we read this: and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So again, as we saw in our last lesson, that dream that Joseph had when he was young, it was beginning to come to pass. And soon all of Joseph's family, including his father Jacob and his mother and all his brothers, would be made to bow to him. Then in verse 29, we read this: and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now, we're almost at the end of this chapter, but our time is just about run out. So let me leave you with this thought about Joseph. We can see in this chapter that Joseph is overcome with emotion when he comes face to face with his brethren. Even after they had despised him and sold him into bondage, he still loved them. And he blessed them freely by his grace. And that's exactly what our Lord does. He loves his people, and he blesses us freely by his mercy and his grace. So in closing, I want to ask you this question: does the grace and the mercy of our God move you to give him praise? God is great, and God is good. He's merciful and he's gracious to all those who look to him. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says this. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Is that your experience? When you hear the gospel, does it fill your soul?
Yes, sir.
The thoughts of God's goodness. Our God is so good, He wants all, He works all things together for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. So, as the psalmist said, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor Gene.